Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, September 8th, 2019, by Tom Job from John chapter 1.
So I wanted to share with you just for a few minutes about just thinking about the original guys that radically changed their life and decided to follow Jesus full time and then change the world, but why they initially did it. So I wanted to read. This is from John chapter 1, and it was, it says, the next day John, who was like John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. One of them was Andrew, Peter's brother, and one of them was John, who was James's brother. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And then the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you'll see." And so they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. And it was about the 4 in the afternoon. It was the 10th hour. Thanks, Lord, for this. Help us to understand a heart and a choice and choices we need to make. In your precious name, amen. I hate to do this, but just talk to you about something that was kind of sad. I think the older, those of us that are older will remember where we were in 1978. Tina and I were in Dallas, Texas, visiting her Aunt Mary. When we were watching the news, when Carl Wallenda, he was the patriarch of the Flying Wallendas, and we used to call them tightrope walkers. I never knew what a tightrope was, but it was like a high wire act, and he was 74 in San Juan, Puerto Rico, and he just was walking across this high wire, and he stumbled, and he fell, and that was it. But I mean, he did it since he was 8. I mean, he was kind of begging for that to happen in a way for all those years. His kids said, you know, he had decided that he wasn't going to retire. So he had already made up his mind, no assisted living for me, and that his time on earth and his career were going to end like on the same day. And they did, but they're still around. I mean, 7 generations, Nick Wallendez, he was the one who walked across the Niagara Falls, the first person to ever do it, from the American side to the Canadian side, and Times Square at 120 feet above with his wife and on just a tightrope. And he's a Christian. He loves Jesus. Nick Wallenda does. He says the whole time he's on that rope, he's talking to Jesus the whole time. I think if he stopped talking, he would hear Jesus say, "Turn around, son. I did not ask you to do this." But he said in an interview, he said, "You know, I'm no better than anyone else." He said, "All of sin and fall short of the glory of God, and we all make our mistakes." And I'm thinking, yeah, we do. I can make several in one day. You can only make one. So your mistakes and mine are different. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but when I fall and when you fall, it's not really the same thing. But I think the thing that I'm about, like the Flying Wallendas so much, that amazes me is how do you get your kids, all your kids to do this? And like, and they get all of their kids to do it, and they got all of their kids to do it. For 7 generations, Nick Wallenda's sister said, "Sometimes when I'm getting ready to walk out on the wire, I have butterflies and I feel sick to my stomach, and I think to myself, why are you doing this? What is wrong with your family?" And I think, I mean, how do you get a kid to do that? Like, most people have a hard time getting their kids to lift the toilet seat. And it's just like, they get to, go on, it's gonna be great. Just walk on out there. But I think about when I was a kid, and there were things that I was good at as a kid. I was good at drawing. I was good at telling jokes. I was good at magic when I was a kid. But I never gave any time to those because all my time was devoted to competitive swimming and the Boy Scouts and golf. I was horrible at all of them, and I hated all of them. And the reason that I did it, it kind of had to do with my dad. But I think about John, like he had a family fishing business. He had a lot of security. It was a business he was going to inherit with his brother from his dad, from his dad, from his granddad. I mean, it was a sure thing. I believe they were making a lot of money. Mark once said they had servants working for them. And I think there was a certain prestige to it, because in John chapter 18, that when Jesus was arrested, John walked into the courtyard of the high priest because he was known by the high priest. Some people believe that he might have had the fishing contract for the high priest. And I mean, there was a certain thing in that. And he just walked away from all of that in Mark chapter 1 and said, I'm done, and chose a life that was hard. I mean, between John chapter 1 to John chapter 2 to John chapter 3 to John chapter 4, the best I can calculate in four chapters, they walked 250 miles. I mean, they were sleeping in fields. He had a house, sleeping in fields, sleeping on rocks, waking up wet. It was a decision that they made. It's kind of like when Frodo said, I wish the ring had never come to me. And Gandalf said, it's not for us to decide these things. And I was like, he's the one who said, I'll take it. He said, I'll take it. I saw the movie. He said it. I mean, I would have said, I'm not touching that thing. It makes your hair fall out. You wind up wearing a diaper and calling everybody precious. It's just like, I'm not doing it. But he did. But he did. So why do people make the decisions, especially to do things that are difficult, in my case, for things that I was horrible at and hated? Why do people do what they do? There's psychologists tell us that there are motivations behind every decision that human beings make. There was one particularly famous psychologist who said everything that people decide to do is based on certain needs that people have. Everyone have needs of that their body, they need food, they need shelter, they need safety and security, but there are needs of the heart. He said everybody needs purpose in life. They need to know the reason why they're in the world. Everybody needs worth, purpose, worth, like what is my value as an individual? And everybody needs love. And that's mostly why the quest for purpose, worth, and love. Like that's why I was a swimmer. I was horrible at it. Potsy, I knew Potsy as a kid. We were on the swim team together. Potsy's, he's not here today. He's the best athlete you've ever met. He can hit a golf. There was a time he could hit a golf ball further than anybody I've ever seen in my life. He was a professional teaching pro in an elite tennis club in Evansville, Indiana. But swimming was his thing. He went all the way through college on a swimming scholarship. I was terrible at it. But we used to swim 6 to 8 a.m. at that big Oak Ridge pool, outdoor pool, 10:30 to 12:30 and 5 to 6 every day. They would throw chlorine in the water in a bucket, like just a big bucket. And they didn't have goggles then. They hadn't invented them. So we looked like Voldemort, like both of us, all summer long. But he was awesome. I was terrible at it. I was a terrible Boy Scout. I never got a merit badge. I didn't know how to ask for one. The only knot I really mastered was tying my shoes. That was about it. But I never got one merit badge. And golf, I had a dip when I'd swing. I had a dip, and I'd always hit the ground first. Somebody said, you always hit the big ball before you hit the little ball, but I was terrible. But the only reason I did any of those things is my purpose in life, thinking back, was I was trying to please my dad. And I thought, purpose and worth, if I could do something that my dad would think would be worthy, purpose, worth, and love, maybe I could get my dad to love me. My dad accepted Jesus. I had known Jesus about 2 years. Tina and I had been married about 1 year, and then my dad accepted Jesus, and he was awesome. We had a beautiful relationship for 5 months, and then he died unexpectedly and suddenly. But before that, he was difficult, and when I was 11, he bought me golf clubs, and I just thought, my life is over. Like Charlie Brown would say, I'm doomed, because he had a video camera, like these old school video cameras, where he would video my golfing and had the exclusive zoom lens and slow motion lens. And he would show me 17 things I was doing wrong in 1.3 seconds in slow motion and in close up. I mean, what an 11-year-old doesn't need that? You know, so Potsy and I, whenever we would play golf later in later years, we've never played golf just the two of us alone, that he didn't tell me at some point, your dad is dead. Let it go. Just swing the club, you know? So a lot of guys have that, I think, a dad thing like that. I remember a guy at the graveside of his dad with his wife, and they were standing around his dad's grave, and his wife said, "It's too late, isn't it?" And he knew exactly what she meant. You've never pleased him your whole life, and now it's too late. Abraham Lincoln had his dad was a hard guy. He loved to read. Little Abraham Lincoln loved to read, and if his dad caught him reading, he would beat him. He loved Abraham Lincoln. After church, he would get the kids and put them on boxes and preach the sermon that the preacher preached, but just like the preacher did it, maybe exaggerated a little bit. His dad thought he was mocking the preacher, and he would beat him for it. When Abraham Lincoln was 10 and his sister was 12 in the wilderness of Indiana, his mother died, and his dad left them alone for 7 months to go get another wife. So when his dad was dying, he was a lawyer in Springfield, Illinois, a successful lawyer. And they told him, a cousin told him that his dad was dying and his dad wanted to see him. And he wrote him, he said, "Tell my dad to confide and call upon the good, great, and merciful God who notes the fall of the sparrow and numbers the hairs of our head. He won't abandon him in his extremity. But it would be more painful than pleasurable to meet at this point." And he didn't go to his funeral. I don't know. I have a thing that maybe John had a thing like that with his dad. I don't know this, but there's a lot of pressure in inheriting a family business, a lot of expectations. In the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, whenever it talks about James and John, two brothers, James is called the son of Zebedee, and John is called the brother of James. And I thought, was there a thing in that? So when Jesus, just that thing of having a purpose, my purpose in life is trying to please someone, to do something, to have a worth because I'm trying to do something that they would think is valuable so I could get them to love me. And maybe he never did, I don't know. But when Jesus called him to quit his job, it says he left his dad in the boat. I gotta go. Zebedee's wife that must have been scandalous. She wound up leaving him too to follow Jesus full time. Anyway, he had been thinking about this, my purpose, my worth, the quest for purpose, worth, and love. But he had been thinking about it for a year because he was a follower of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was one who was telling them, okay, someone is coming. And the valleys are going to be raised and the mountains are going to be lowered. What is low is going to be high. What's high is going to be low. You need to be prepared for him to turn your world upside down. And then one day he was there and John said, "There he is, the Son of God." They were like, "Wow, the Lamb of God." They were like, "Huh? I don't really understand that." But they just started following Jesus. He turned around and said, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Purpose, worth, and love. I mean, it's complicated. I'm not really sure myself. I don't understand it. Where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." It was the 10th hour. It was 4 p.m. They stayed there all night, the whole evening, maybe all night. What did they talk about? John would have told us if it mattered. The thing that mattered was he had time for me. He had time for me. My dad's never had, I've never had a conversation like this with my dad my whole life. He had time for me. The next chapter, they went to a wedding, the Son of God, the Messiah of God, at a wedding. They were going to run out of wine. The wedding, it was just hanging out with people. And they were going to run out of wine. The wedding was going to end. He miraculously made 120 gallons of wine so he could spend more time with them. The next chapter, he's spending an evening with an old man, a night with an old man, the Messiah of God with one old man, spending time with him. The next chapter, the Messiah of God with a woman whose resume wasn't very good. And it's just like, what is this? What do you call this? At the wedding, you think, well, maybe he was seeking purpose. At the wedding, maybe he did that so that people would follow him and know who he was, like he was the miracle-working Messiah. He did it so that nobody would know. It wasn't about that. maybe worth, the reason he talked to that old man, it was the most important teacher in their society, and Jesus was spending time with them. Maybe it was to have some kind of worth. No, he did it in private so that nobody would know. Talking to this woman, was he trying to get what most people would have been trying to maybe hit up this woman about? No, it's all about love. It's just love. The reason he spent time with that woman was love. The reason he spent time with that old man was love. The reason he spent time in that wedding was love. And then John was like, the reason he spent time with me was love. It's just love. He just loves me. He would go on to say in chapter 19, I saw him pour out water and blood for me. It's just love. But love is what is giving me worth. I have worth, I'm starting to understand, just because he loves me. Not because of anything I did. John never calls himself by name in his gospel. He always kind of hints at, this is me. He could have called himself, I'm the first, the disciple who was the first to meet Jesus, or the disciple who wrote this gospel, or the disciple who was one of Jesus' three best friends. He always calls himself the disciple that six times, the disciple that Jesus loved. That's who I am. That's why I have worth. I have worth because he loves me. It's like the difference between a worth that a dog has that wins the national dog show because it stands up real straight and its tail curves in just the right way and its face looks like Kaiser von Wilhelm, and, you know, as opposed to a worth that a dog has in a dog pound whose eyes have just locked with a seven-year-old girl. And she has an expression on her face that says, I've been looking for you my entire life. You are the fulfillment of all of my dreams, and you're going home to live with me today. And I live in Sequoia Hills. You know, and it's just that. Love gave him worth. And having the worth of being loved by Jesus is what gave him purpose. What was his purpose? Just read the book of Acts. He and Peter going around talking to everybody about Jesus. They got arrested. They said, stop talking about this. And he said, do whatever you need to do. I cannot stop talking about what I've seen and heard. I can't stop talking about him. I thought my purpose in life was to do something worthy, to have a sense of worth so I could win somebody's love. But Jesus has turned my world upside down. I know I'm loved. That's given me worth. And my purpose is to love him back and thank him. That's why he did it, I think. When he was, the Bible doesn't, New Testament, it doesn't really say a lot. We said Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me. It doesn't say it a lot. Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It says unto him who loved us. He loved me and gave himself for me. What greater love is this, that God loved us and gave his son for us, that he loved us and he loved us in giving his life for us. There's really only one verse in the New Testament that says Jesus loves you and me. It's in the last book of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. It was written by an old man whose name was John. He was in prison on an island rock like Alcatraz. He had no one and nothing. And he said, I don't care. I have purpose. I have worth. Because unto him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. Anyway, love is giving me worth. And I just live to love him back. Anyway, that's why we take this. So you take this bread, and maybe you're driving yourself, up the wall, trying to prove something to somebody. Take this bread. You're trying to win somebody's attention or affection or approval or whatever, and you're never going to. You're never going to win. Take this bread. Take this cup and go back to your seat and tell yourself it's time to stop. And just say to yourself, unto him who loves me. That's who I am. I'm the one that Jesus loves. Won't you come?
You're better to me than I am. You love more than I could. I'm the book you just can't put down. You're working for my good. I know I'm always falling, but you're patient all the same. And it's your tenderness that's calling.